Evening, everybody. I'd like to open your Bibles and we'll look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we'll read verses 35 to 39. Halfway through a story, but you'll see the relevance, I hope. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. This evening we're going to look at the subject of baptism, and in particular, believers' baptism. And there are three main reasons why I want to look at this subject at this time. One is because I can't recall the last time we looked at this subject as a church. The second reason is that I'm aware that there are some of us who have not yet been baptised and who may want to be. And the third reason is that we now have a baptistry. Can we have the pictures? Well, I'll get them on here, won't I? Our new baptistry.
We'll have to click two sleeves, sorry, not automatic.
Ain't technology marvellous?
I've got it on my screen. It's not going there,
no, it's not going that way.
It's not going that way. Alright. Assembly. Oh, assembly. Right. Comes in little pieces, little boxes, almost like an IKEA set. Except this one, all the nuts and bolts are there. And you put it all together, complete, but without the liner. We didn't put the liner in because we didn't want to tear it. Oh, we did. No, we've got a picture actually of it. Somebody got that. With the liner and water, I think. Disassembled. It stacks like that. That's it, is it? And if you want to know where it is, it's in the vestry underneath a shelf. We put a piece of wood on top that's made a shelf, and so it's nicely tucked out of the way. But, being the treasurer, I have this sort of thing that I don't mind spending money, but I don't want it wasting. So we haven't bought it to stick in there. We've bought it to use. So that's why, the other reason why, we're going to talk about baptism. I suspect that, like most people, some of us have just accepted the practice of believers' baptism in our particular church and didn't really think a great deal about it. And I'm quite sure that we all hold a conviction that we always want to be people of the book, the Bible, and we believe that we should practice what God's Word tells us. This, as a church and as individual believers, we should go by the book. And one result of this is that we practice baptism, as do all truly Christian denominations. Now we may differ in the actual method of baptism, but we all accept that it's one of the core requirements of the Christian faith. But why does the Christian Church put such an emphasis on baptism? The reason is because the New Testament does so, and because the Bible teaches us that our Lord made very much of baptism. Jesus said in Matthew 28 verses 19 to 20, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." But there can be a danger that we may treat baptism as if it was a take it or leave it option. Do it if you want to, but if you're not too keen on water or standing in front of people, well, it's no big deal. Well, that's an attitude that should concern all of us, because baptism, according to the Bible, is a big deal. So this evening I want us to examine the whys and the wherefores of baptism. First, let us have a look at the method of baptism in the Bible. First question to consider is, how was baptism done in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament? From our text this evening, we find that the biblical method of baptism is immersion. In fact, that's what the biblical word baptism actually means. It comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip or to immerse. It doesn't mean to sprinkle or to pour, and it never did. It means to immerse or submerge completely into water. And all early churches practiced baptism by immersion. And they only changed because it was often more convenient to sprinkle with a small amount of water than to obtain the large amount of water necessary for immersion. The practice of sprinkling then simply carried over to the new faiths. But in Mark chapter 1 verse 8, John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And by this John was referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, we saw this occur, as Acts chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 make clear. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And that promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples gathered in the upper room and were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now I'm sure that no one who has read this dramatic account in Acts would suggest that on the day of Pentecost, those early disciples just received a sprinkling of the Holy Spirit. Now of course you wouldn't. It's very clear that they were engulfed, they were immersed by him. And then as we notice in our text tonight, Philip took the Ethiopian down into the water, and after baptism they came up out of the water. And in that water, Philip baptized or immersed him. And it was the same with the baptism of our Lord Jesus, and of course we're to follow in his footsteps. In Mark 1 verses 9 to 11 we find, "At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, who I love, and with you I am well pleased.'" Now the Jordan is a river. It doesn't say that he was baptized near Jordan, or that he was baptized with the Jordan. It says he was baptized in the Jordan. And the Greek preposition "in" means into the Jordan. And look at verse 10 of that reading, where it says, "coming up out of the water." If he came up out of the water, where had he been? Down in the water. Jesus was baptized by immersion by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. He wasn't baptized by immersion because it was convenient to do so. Especially in this case, it most certainly wasn't convenient. It was a 60-mile round trip that Jesus took to be baptized by John. So why did he go to the River Jordan? Because there was a lot of water there. And it takes a lot of water to baptize. In John chapter 3 verse 23 we read, "Now John also was baptized in Aen near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized." John could have baptized everybody in Jerusalem with nothing more than a 50-gallon barrel if it was being done by sprinkling or pouring. But the Bible says John went to this place because it takes a lot of water to baptize, because it's by immersion, and that's what the word means. So why do we make such a big deal about one is baptized? Because the method is wrapped up in the meaning, and you can't change the method without distorting the meaning. So we need to look at the what of baptism in the book. And there are two parts to the what. First, there is the meaning of it. Baptism speaks about what God did for you when he saved you, and baptism pictures your past, your present, and your future. If we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, Paul tells us We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we all know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And here Paul talks, first of all, about our past. He says, when you were baptized, that pictures that the old person you used to be has died. Now, over 30 years ago, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And when I did, I died. The old Dave Wood died. When did I die? Well, not as a 42-year-old man, but 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, because his death had my name on it. He took my sin, he carried my sins to the cross, he hung up there for me, he suffered, bled, and died in agony for me. And not just for me, but as me. He paid my debt of sin, and when he died, because of faith in him, I died with him. Verse 6 in that reading tells us, we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I was crucified with him. When he died, I died. So, when I got baptized, it was like my funeral. And what do you do with a dead man? You bury him. Verse 4 says, we are buried with him. Have you ever noticed that the baptismal pool is shaped a little bit like a grave? Now, if I died physically, and you dragged me out to the graveyard and put a few grains of sand on my head, would I be buried? No, of course not. So you see, baptism is a picture of your death to sin by faith in Jesus. Praise God, my sin is in the grave of God's forgetfulness, and that's truly great. That's truly wonderful. If you're saved, your sin is gone. You don't need to be haunted by the ghost of guilt. When Jesus died, he died your death for sin. And baptism is a picture of your death to the old life of sin, and its burial in the grave of God's promise to remember your sin no more. And what can you do to further punish a dead man? Nothing. And that's the first part of the picture of baptism. There is no condemnation for those who have trusted Jesus because they are dead. Baptism also speaks of your present. Look at verse 4 again, that we too may live a new life. Now, Jesus didn't stay in the grave, he came out of the grave. And I didn't stay in the water, I came up out of the water. And that pictures our new life, that we too may live a new life. My baptism says, I have a brand new life. And Christians are not just nice people, they are new creatures. And baptism portrays that. When you come up out of the water, you're saying, I've come out of the grave of my old life. I've been raised to walk with the Lord Jesus because I've been saved and have a new life. But then baptism also speaks of your future. Romans chapter 6 verse 5 says, for we have been united with him like this in his death, and we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. One of these days, every one of us will die physically. One of these days, we are all going to be put into the grave. But just as the grave couldn't hold the Lord Jesus, neither will the grave be able to hold us. Oh yes, this physical body with all its aches and pains will stay in the grave, or in my case will be subject to cremation. But the spiritual body, the born-again body, the Christian body, the real me, will rise and take my place in heaven with the Lord. And that's what baptism pictures. It pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ for us. It pictures our death, our burial, and our resurrection with him. And it's a beautiful witness of what salvation is all about. That is the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. So why does God command baptism? Because God wants to constantly make real to us what happens when we get saved. We die with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we rise with Christ, we live with Christ, we're going home to be with Christ. And that's what it's all about. And baptism is a graphic illustration of that. But what is the motivation behind baptism? Well, it's a testimony to your commitment to Christ. It's a witness. Jesus said, "Do this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In baptism, you are saying, "Jesus, I'm identifying myself with you openly and publicly." Now, you see this lovely gold ring that I'm wearing? It's here. That's my wedding ring. And it says that I love Joan and I belong to Joan. Now, it doesn't make me married, but it shows that I am married. And it says I'm not ashamed to let everybody know that I'm married. I'm not trying to pass myself off as single. Just imagine for a moment a wedding service where, as the minister stands at the altar with the bride and groom, he takes the groom's ring and tells the bride to put it on the groom's finger, and the groom stops the minister and says, "I don't want to wear that thing." And the minister says, "But don't you want to be married?" "Oh yeah, but I don't want anybody to find out about it. It's just between me and her. Nobody else has business." How do you think the poor bride would feel then? When you get baptized, you are gladly saying, "I belong to Jesus." When he was baptized, the Lord Jesus identified with us as sinners. When we're baptized, we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. I heard of a little boy who was saved in the children's church, and he was told, "Go over to the big church and tell the pastor you've accepted Jesus and you want to be baptized." Well, he didn't quite understand, so he went over there and he told the pastor, "I've been saved and I need to be advertised." And I like that, because it's exactly what it is. I belong to Jesus and I'm not ashamed to advertise it. And baptism is a good advertising for Jesus. I'm sure that we all know of the times when seeing someone being baptized has been the thing that convicted somebody else of their need of Jesus and moved them toward him. I'm here today because I saw my daughter Diane baptized, and God used that, and as a result of seeing the gospel portrayed in baptism, I soon gave my life to Christ. So let's now have a look at the when of baptism. Now remember, baptism is a testimony to your personal commitment to Jesus Christ, and it's put in this order: make disciples and then baptize them. Not the reverse. So let me tell you what that rules out. It rules out infant baptism. A lot of times people will tell me, "I was baptized as a baby." Well, I'm sure that was a very special time of dedication for your parents, but it wasn't biblical baptism. There's nothing in the Bible about infant baptism. There's not one account anywhere of a baby being baptized. It all got started several hundred years after Christ and was really nothing but an initiation ceremony, and it's got no biblical foundation. Nobody is to be baptized until they've reached the age of accountability and responsibility, until they've repented of sin and have by faith invited Jesus to be Lord of his or her life. Then they can give an outward expression of an inward experience. And a baby can't do that. Until you've had the experience, you can't express it. In Acts 8 verse 12, we're told, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Well, let me tell you something else that the Bible rules out, and that is baptismal regeneration. That's a good word, isn't it? It means that baptism saves. So that the moment of baptism is the moment of salvation. You're not saved until you're baptized. Well, those who embrace this view use Acts 2 verse 38 as a proof text. That says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that seems to say that you repent and be baptized, and then you are saved. But like every other passage in the Bible, it has to be interpreted in the light of other scriptures, such as the thief on the cross. Now, he didn't have a chance to go through all the performance. He was saved. He weren't even baptized. Well, there's no water when they were hung up on the cross. He weren't baptized. But Jesus said, "Today you'll be in heaven with me." In Acts 10, verse 47, we read, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." Peter says they received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. And the plain fact is that you receive the Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. So Peter says, saved first, then baptized. Jesus said, become a disciple, then be baptized. So the moment of baptism is not to be in infancy, nor is it the means to become a Christian. So then, when should one be baptized? Ideally, as soon as a person has been saved. As soon as he or she can receive instruction, that person ought to be baptized. That's the New Testament pattern. Acts 16 verse 33 tells us that the Philippian jailer and his family were baptized immediately. At Pentecost, 3,000 were saved and baptized on the same day. People who didn't know as much about the Christian baptism as I've already told you this evening. There's nothing in the Bible that says they went through a 6-month new members class. They were saved and baptized in that one day. Baptism marks a new beginning. You don't wait until a probation period has been completed in your marriage until to put on the ring. You put it on right after you say, "I do." And that's the way baptism is supposed to be according to the Bible. If you've already been saved and you've not yet been baptized by immersion as a believer, you've already waited long enough. There's no reason to wait any longer. So what is the why of baptism in the Bible? If everything else we've looked at this evening doesn't convince you to be baptized, then do it for this reason. Because Jesus told you to. And unless you do, you're not being obedient to him. In Matthew 28 verse 19, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." And a disciple is a conscious follower of Christ, a Christian. And that's what most of you here today have already become, disciples. And then he says, baptizing them. That's a part of the Great Commission, his assignment to us as believers. We're to baptize those that we make disciples, and they're to accept the command to be baptized. Because it is a command from the Lord. Jesus commanded us to baptize those who became disciples, and by inference, he commanded those who become disciples to be baptized. So if you haven't been baptized as a believer, by immersion, in witness of your faith, it doesn't necessarily say you're not saved, but it does indicate you're not being obedient to the mandate of your Saviour. And it's hard to grow in the Lord without obedience. Obedience always brings joy and fruitfulness. And many people are lacking joy as believers because they've not been obedient. In Acts 8, in our reading tonight, after the Ethiopian is baptized, the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. In Acts 16, the household of the Philippian jailer, the Bible says he and his family were baptized after they come to believe. And verse 34 says, his whole family were filled with joy. Obedience brings joy and fruitfulness. I want to emphasize that while baptism isn't necessary to salvation, it is necessary to obedience. Being baptized doesn't make me a Christian any more than wearing this ring makes me married. But the ring shows that I belong to Joan, and baptism shows that you belong to your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let me emphasize that baptism is only a figure, and we must never fail to focus on Jesus. Don't put Jesus to the side and focus on the figure, the emblem. Thank God for baptism. Thank God for who and what it represents. But baptism, whether a spoonful or a tankful, has never saved anybody. You're saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour. And if today you give your heart to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I receive you," then you'll be as saved as you'll ever be. And if you don't get saved, then you can be baptised until you sprout flippers and fins, and you still won't be saved. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust Jesus, he'll save you today. If you haven't yet taken the step of committing your life to Jesus, if you're not yet saved, then don't delay. See one of us after the service and we'll be delighted to lead you to Jesus. And then you'll surely want to be baptized to let it be known, I belong to Jesus and I love him. So, if there's anyone here or you know anyone who has not been baptized as a believer and by immersion, well, we now have a baptist here, so what are we waiting for? It will be my greatest delight, both as treasurer and as a fellow Christian, to see that baptismal pool assembled, filled with water, and people being baptized as soon as possible. I don't think that we should wait until whatever. I think that we should say, soon as we have somebody to baptize, we'll baptize them. Now, I don't know whether you agree with me or not, but that's how it goes. So, if anyone hasn't been baptized by immersion and feels that they ought to be, well, come and speak to us and we'll arrange a baptismal service as soon as we can. And if you know anybody who hasn't been baptized and is saved, and I know at least two or three of them who have actually expressed a desire to be baptized, we now have a baptistry, we will arrange in a baptismal service. So, it's up to you. Each one of you has the opportunity tonight, here in this place, to give us the necessary things that we need for a baptismal service. We've got the baptistry, we've got the water, we've got the pump to pump it out. Well, don't shake your head, we will have. Our plumber's shaking his head, but we will have. We've got the baptistry, we've got the water, we've got the pump to pump it out. We've got the people to do the baptizing. All we need now is people to be baptized. So, the ball's in your court. I've told you what it's about. I've told you why you need to do it. I've told you. And like the old Billy Bray used to say, I've told them, and I've told them, and I've told them again. So it's up to you. Amen.